Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. And last week, we looked at what it means when we use the term sacrifice. Because a lot of times, unfortunately, we don't really fathom, if you will, even as believers, we say, yes, Jesus died for me. He sacrificed himself for me. But sometimes we miss the true significance of that term sacrifice. And what we do is not necessarily blatantly, but inadvertently say, that sacrifice is good, but not sufficient by itself. Because what we act like as believers is we take and say, yes, the sacrifice is great, and I thank you, God, but now I've got to earn my favor with God. I've got to earn my forgiveness. When again, the writer's saying, many have tried and they've all failed trying to earn their way to God. That's why Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross for us. And so when we say, let me earn my way to God, let me do enough to earn my forgiveness, what we're saying is, Jesus, your sacrifice is good, but it wasn't good enough. So the writer was saying, no, that sacrifice was one time for all who would believe. It is sufficient, more than sufficient and significant to cover our sins, to atone for our sins, to offer Christ's righteousness on our behalf. So that's where we ended last week in really focusing on what the term sacrifice means. And then a couple chapters later, we get into what many refer to as the Faith Hall of Fame, which the video highlighted a great portion of that. And looking at, okay, we see the sacrifice. We understand we need to continue to grow, because a couple weeks ago we looked at the fact that this writer was saying, you guys need to grow up. You guys need to continue to learn, continue to pursue growth in Christ through studying his word, by learning to pray more, to learn how to pray in a more intimate manner. You need to grow instead of just maintaining that flat line for the rest of your lives until the day that we leave this earth. He's saying we have to grow. And by growing, it means growing in our faith. And so the writer is really pushing the fact and the reality that Christianity is a faith-based religion. It is a religion based on faith in God and faith in his son, Jesus. His son who willingly stepped down from his throne in heaven, come to a filthy manger, live among just normal everyday citizens, didn't enter into a palace, didn't step in as an earthly king, but rather a humble carpenter, but willing to step down, knowing what that was going to lead to, knowing in the manger that in 33 years, I'll be facing the cross for the sake of humanity, for the sake of my children. And so at its core, the bare essentials in Christianity is faith. It is faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we are called to grow in that faith, to live by that faith. But like the term sacrifice, I think many times in Christianity we maybe jumble our words and our definitions, and so we have to ask, well, what exactly is faith? Well, Hebrews 11 starts right out of the gate with a definition. He says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That is his intro to the Faith Hall of Fame. Because what he wants all of us to see, not just his original audience, but Christians for the next several thousand years or however long we continue in this world until Christ returns, he wants us to understand that faith is the core of our religion, of Christianity as a whole. But he also is pointing to the fact that faith goes beyond just agreeing with something or someone. But then it takes that agreement to an act of confidence and assurance in that something or someone. Because faith is not a belief without proof. That's what your scientific atheist will want to tell you. This is what many skeptics have to say in opposition to our Christian faith. They say, oh, you live by faith. Oh, you want to claim faith over fear, blah, 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 whatever. But all you're doing is saying, I don't know how to prove it, but I know it exists. I know this is what happened. That's not what faith is. Because this definition of faith reduces faith to this mindset. And again, this is many of the skeptics and atheists arguments, is this definition that says, I believe despite what the evidence tells me. That is not what faith is. In fact, skeptics are right to reject this concept of faith, and you as believers should reject that definition or failure of a true definition that they've laid out right here. Because faith is not belief without proof or belief despite the evidence. It's not saying, well, yes, science says this, but my faith is in contradiction and therefore forget science, only live by faith. No, faith and science can go hand in hand. And that's why many times when you see these archaeological digs, when you see people digging into the concept and understanding of the universe, of the human body, the intricacies within just the cellular makeup of ourselves and insects, for crying out loud, there is evidence in that that validates our faith. Because instead of just this belief despite evidence, faith is a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. It is a trust that we have that builds up over time as an individual proves himself. In our case, as Jesus, as we talked about in communion, has proven himself throughout all of history, from the moment of creation as it was spoken into existence. That track record is something we look back at and say, he's proven himself time and time again to be faithful. And so I know that I can continue to grow in my knowledge of him, continue to grow in my trust in him because of that track record, because of what he's shown, how he's revealed himself, and the evidence that has been laid out over and over throughout history. And so the writer of Hebrews here wants his audience and wants us to know that perhaps no other component of our Christian life is more important than faith. And so he's reminding them, look, faith is something you can't purchase, you can't sell, you can't give it to your friends, but yet faith is essential to Christianity. Faith is essential to our lives in Christ. Because without demonstrating faith and trust in God, we have no place with God. We believe, yes, in God's existence by faith. And many, many people have a vague, disjointed notion of a reality of a God, but they lack the reverence necessary for an exalted position in their lives. You know, they say, well, there's got to be a God, but if he was truly God, then would he allow all these things? If he was truly this good and holy, then why is the world falling apart? You know, they allow these questions instead of seeking answers. They just use that as an excuse to justify their lack of reverence, their lack of faith in that God. But for you and I, faith in God is trust in him. And it's based on a true understanding of who he is. But unfortunately, not just, you know, non-believers or atheists, but in fact, many Christians struggle with believing the biblical account because it doesn't match in their mind with the perception of reality. They argue again, well, how can I prove it? Where is the evidence? And that's when they get to the argument, well, faith must be, I believe, despite what the science, what the evidence shows me. But again, that's not what faith is. And you and I as believers, we may believe that Jesus was a real person. Yeah, he's a historical figure. We may believe that he even died by crucifixion under Roman rule and authority. We may even believe that he led a perfect life according to God's law and what they saw as the law of Moses. But sometimes we get held back and say, we just can't see how faith in Christ makes us righteous before God. You say, preacher man, that we're covered in the righteousness of Christ, but I don't see how that happens. We can't see Jesus' act of sacrifice as one that is atoning for our sins. We can't see or perceive any of the great truths of Christianity. Therefore, we struggle with a lack of faith as we continue to grow, even claiming to be Christians, we say, well, I can't answer all of it, therefore I remain stagnant. And that's where the writer of Hebrews was saying, no, you continue to grow, continue to move past these elementary truths, continue to ask the right questions, continue to pray, continue to dig, and God will reveal, because of his track record, because of the evidence in Scripture, why we believe what we believe and how we can believe in a God who is holy and perfect and has always followed through on his promises. But yet, because we have a disjointed reality between perception and reality, our lives often do not, even as believers, reflect the fact that we really believe what we claim to believe. And the reason being is, again, there's a contrast between truth and perception. What we know and believe to be true and what we perceive to be true. And this is where many Christians, you know, get into this struggle with a lack of faith. This is where a lack of faith for a believer finds its basis, if you will. And the main reason why so many Christians struggle with the lack of faith is that we follow our perceptions of what is true rather than what we know to be true by faith. What we know to be true because of the track record of God and of Jesus Christ. And so the writer here in Hebrews wanted these early Christian audience to know that faith is not a bare belief or just an intellectual understanding. It is an intellectual understanding. It is a belief, but it goes so much deeper, so much farther, so much more meaningful than that. In fact, faith is a willingness to trust in, to rely on, and to cling to the God we say we worship, the God we say has offered us salvation. We don't just say, I'm saved and now I can't explain everything, but I'm just living by faith over fear, whatever we want to say. The writer say, no, there is a willingness to trust, to continue to grow, to continue to rely on, continue to cling to. Even in the midst of doubt and questions, he's saying continue to seek, continue to hold on to that record, continue to hold on to the God that you know and want to continue to understand even more. And so he wanted them to see that faith enables people in the past to overcome. And that's why we get to the great hall of fame of faith. And that's why he gives a truly comprehensive list of great examples of godliness, showing that they all had different circumstances, all had different personalities, but they all had one thing in common. And that one commonality was faith in God, faith in that track record, faith in the remembrance of what God has done and what God has promised he will do, knowing that he will follow through. The writer wanted to give a boost of encouragement because many of these Jewish believers and even the Gentile new believers that he was writing to were discouraged. They were up against a society that was staunchly against their faith in this so-called Savior, this Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so they needed a reminder. They needed to remember. They needed a good testimony. They needed these examples of faith to break them out of this discouragement, to break them out of that doubt. And that's why, again, he gives us this Faith Hall of Fame. So if you want to follow on the screen or in your Bibles or on the app, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And again, we'll reread what we read earlier with this definition. He says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. See, already he was dealing with the scientific community that said everything that exists was only made with what was already present, what already existed. But already now he's saying, no, this was spoken into existence out of nothing. What was now visible was made from what was not formerly seen because of God. And then he goes into examples. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as in his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. And if we continue, I'm going to stop here, but if you continue, you see that the author continues this list of example after example of people in the Old Testament who lived by faith, even when their circumstances of what they perceived as reality was saying, this can't be true, this can't be happening. What they understand by faith is the ultimate reality found in God. They lived by faith. And that's why each phrase is started with by faith. Follow, you know, before each example. And I wanted to give a recap, if you will, of what we see. It says, by faith, Abel offered a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. By faith, Enoch escaped death. By faith, Noah prepared the ark in a time when rain was unknown. By faith, Abraham left his home and obeyed God's command to go to an unknown place, then willingly offered up his promised son. By faith, Sarah conceived a child in her old age. By faith, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. By faith, the people of Israel walked through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, Rahab received the spies of Israel and saved her life. And then what's great, he ends this list with this. He's almost like, look, I can keep going, but you don't have the time. I don't have the time. I don't have the ink to keep going. But he says, and what more shall I say? I do not have the time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Over and over, you see the theme. People were given a promise by God and had faith that it would come to pass, that he would follow through on that promise, even when they could not see. In the midst of their circumstance, in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their confusion, they're like, I don't know how to perceive this as truth, but because this is God, because he's always followed through, I know I can rely on, I can cling to, and I can hold on to his promises, knowing that he will always be with me and he will always follow through. They had a confidence in the Lord and in what he could do, even in the worst of their situations, even in their pain, even in their torture, even in their confusion, even when science says you're too old to conceive a child or that person's too far dead to be alive again, God showed them that these things that are impossible to man are not impossible to me. So what is perceived as in opposition to reality and what should be, God time and time again shows that by faith in him, nothing is impossible because of who he is and the track record and the evidence and the history and the narratives that time and time again have pointed to the fact that God is a God who is faithful, that we can truly rely on and give our lives for. Because faith is not an end, but rather is always directed at the living God who is faithful. Because faith isn't just about dreams coming true. I have faith that, you know, one day all the great goals, the grand ideas, all these things that I've laid out for myself are going to work out perfect because I have faith. No, that's not what faith is. It's not about walking easy roads as a believer. In fact, 11 people in this list were people who were tortured in prison and put to death while remaining faithful. But yet they persevered in the midst of that persecution and in their trials, never losing faith. As it said, even to the point they died, they remained faithful to God in the future reward of eternal life. Remember, Moses knew that the promised land was coming, but he did not get to step foot in the promised land. He saw it, knew it was coming true, but he knew the next generation was going to be the one to enjoy that. Abraham, not knowing how on earth in his old age and in Sarah's old age, that not having any children to follow through, hearing the words of God saying, you will have numerous descendants. If you can count the stars, you can count your descendants. And Abraham says, I don't even have one to begin the process, God. But yet he trusted. And God sends him, tells him to go to a new land as a stranger, not knowing exactly where that land was, but yet he remained faithful to God. It was not an easy road. And that's where many believers, you get into this, oh, it's a blind leap of faith. But faith in God is not a blind leap without evidence. Nor is it even worse, contrary to the evidence. Rather, faith is trust. And you and I as Christians, we trust in God. It's not a blind leap. Now, are there moments when you get to that threshold in your life when you say, God, I really feel that you're telling me to cross this threshold, to take this step. But what I want you to realize, what the writer is saying, is this is not a blind leap. In fact, we can look back and say, God, if this is where you want me to go, you were faithful to this long list of people in the Old Testament who showed faith, who clung to you. So my leap forward is not blind at all. Rather, it is fully in sight of who you are and what you've done and the track record that you've set in the past and knowing the promises you've set for us in the future. So it's not a blind leap, but it is trust saying, because of who you are, I know good and well if I take this step and if it's in accordance to your will, that you're going to be with me. Does this mean there's going to be a difficult road? It could be. Does this mean I'm going to face persecution because of my faith? It could. Does it mean I'm going to lose my life because of this? It could. Does it mean I have to give up my goals and vision? Maybe he does. But God's vision, God's goals are so much more grand than anything that we can lay out for him. That's why so many times we're guilty of, God, allow your will to be done so long as it matches my calendar, so long as it matches my budget, so long as it matches my free time. So long as it fits into my schedule, God, then let your will be done. When God says, no, look at my track record. You can have faith and trust in me that whatever lies ahead, I am with you. Just as I was with all of these people throughout all of history, that this list is long and comprehensive, but it is not at all fully comprehensive to the point of listing every example throughout history of people clinging to faith in God and seeing God's promises fulfilled time and time again. So it is not a blind leap without evidence or contrary to the evidence. That's what the atheist, the scientific atheist, wants to say about our faith. Yes, they have faith, but they have faith in science. I mean, think about it. If an atheist uses a scientific method to discover medicine, COVID-19 vaccine, whatever, and then takes that medicine, takes that vaccine, he is exercising faith in the process. Some people, yes, may take the medicine with no thought whatsoever. Oh, they're smart people, of course. We don't care how it was developed, how it was prepared. Just take it. Just stop whining and take it. Others, though, will take the medicine only after thoroughly investigating every aspect of the research. Who was lobbying it? What party was behind it, if any party? What individuals were covering the bank? What type of chemicals were used, and how were they used? How were they utilized? You know, they want to investigate every aspect of the research. Whereas another person may take it with great confidence, while, again, another one takes it tentatively. But yet, anyone who takes the medicine is exercising faith in that medicine. And the reason I wanted to point that analogy out is because ultimately it's not the strength of faith that determines if the medicine will work, but the efficacy of the medicine itself. Great faith in bad medicine will not cure a person, because it is the object of faith, not the strength of faith, that makes the difference. That's why, again, Jesus talks about faith the size of a mustard seed, a little teeny bit. And the reason being is because it doesn't matter how much faith. It is the object in which we place our faith that has a significance. Mustard seed size faith, as Jesus says, can move mountains, you know, figuratively. In other words, can do things that are perceived as impossible to man, but as impossible to God, because it is the object of our faith that makes the difference. Going back to the analogy, uncertainty about good medicine will not hinder its efficacy, as long as it is taken as prescribed, because it is the object of our faith that truly matters. And so faith is not the opposite of doubt in that. You can doubt that medicine, doubt the efficiency of that medicine, doubt how it was prepared. But if you step out in faith and take it, it is the object. It doesn't change how it affects your body, how it cures that disease or helps and prevent future diseases, because it is the object. And so there can be doubt, because even in doubt, that little bit of faith doesn't change the efficacy, the power, the potency of the object in which you have placed your faith. And so for us as believers, we say, God, I have very little faith. Well, Peter had very little faith, but he still stepped out of that boat. And yes, he began to sink as he took his eyes off of Christ, but that little bit of faith allowed him to step and walk on water with Jesus. That little bit of faith brought Lazarus back from the dead, because they said, Jesus, you know he's been dead for 4 days, right? You're Jesus, but you really want to open that tomb? You know it can't be that great of a situation. But by that little bit of faith, they said, okay, open the tomb. Jesus called Lazarus out, and he came back to life, because it is the object in which we place our faith that is the ultimate determining factor. Faith, even as grand as it is, if it's in a horrible medicine, it will not cure you just because, oh, I had so much faith in it. The same as I have very little faith in a COVID-19 vaccine. But if it's true, if it's legit, despite the very little faith I have, if it works, it works, because it's about the object in which we place our faith. And so doubt, yes, even as believers, can be present. A person can exercise faith while at the same time being unsure about the thing or the person you and I have committed ourselves to. Because one of the best definitions I've heard defining doubt is faith seeking understanding. When we stop with questions come awry, when we stop because we don't fully understand, that's when we get into trouble. And that's when the writer of Hebrews would say, you need to grow up. You need to grow in your knowledge, grow in your faith, cling to Jesus Christ, continue to grow in your knowledge and faith in him. And yes, that means there will be moments of doubt. But as believers, we take that doubt and say, I need to know more. I need to understand more, because despite my doubt, the object of my faith doesn't lose his power, doesn't lose his superiority, doesn't lose his holiness, and doesn't mean it changes his batting average. He is always remaining true, always remaining pure, always omniscient, and always present with you and I, because he is God and he is the object of our faith. And so looking back at that analogy of the medicine, now looking at it with our faith, we say, yes, some people may simply trust God because it seems intuitive. They may have been raised in a Christian home and taught the Bible from early on. So, oh yeah, I trust God because that's how I was raised. They have seen God work in the lives of other people and they simply trust God. Others may only have come to faith in God after thorough examination of the evidence for God through scripture, through the universe, through their own lives, through moments of experience that they've seen and that they've witnessed in other individuals. And again, the same is true with our faith in God as it is faith in medicine. Whether the decision to trust the God of the Bible is intuitive or deliberative, it is the mark of genuine faith despite doubt, despite how small we say our faith is, because it is the object of our faith that ultimately counts. And for you and I, the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And faith in Him is commitment to Him. And that's why the writer wants us to understand, and that's why we see in the letters in 1 Timothy and we see in James that faith does not result in action is a dead faith. It is not true faith. It doesn't say faith that has doubts is not true faith. No, there will be doubts, and working through those doubts is an element of our growth in Him. And then 1 Timothy 4:16 exhorts us to keep the faith. That's why when Paul visited the recently established churches in Asia Minor, his goal was, as he says in Acts 14, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. He knew there were doubts, and he knew that was okay because it is the object that matters, not the strength and power of their faith. As small as it may be, they still had faith, but they had to cling to that and to grow in that. And so what he wanted them to see is that keeping the faith requires, again, remembering what brought us to faith in the first place. He's saying we need to be intentional about remembering God's grace in our lives. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's why another element of communion, why it's so important, is we are purposely, intentionally recalling and remembering who Jesus is and what He did for you and I, the significance and power of that sacrifice. And so when we remember who He is, what He's done, remembered all the narrative accounts of testimonies and eyewitness of people who have seen God at work, seen God follow through on His promises, we praise God when we remember. We remember His past goodness, and it makes it easier next time to continue to cling to Him, to trust in Him more and more. What used to be so difficult to step over that threshold, now because we've grown in the knowledge and trust and faith in Him, we begin to trust Him more. And that step over that threshold, which the first time took us 6 months, 2 years, however long, to finally pursue God's will, now is almost second nature because, God, You were with me the first time, You were with me the second time, You're now with me the 25th time, and I trust in You because I've seen You holding on to me, always there with me, always strengthening me no matter what. So keeping the faith requires remembering what brought us to Christ in the first place. And keeping the faith also requires a commitment to the Word of God. Again, going back to his claim that they need to grow up, we need to grow up, is saying there has to be a commitment to God's Word. It requires growth in Christ. From beginning to end, Jesus is the source, the object of our faith. We remember what He's done. We look forward to what He will do. And practically, this involves having an active prayer life, studying God's Word, digging into His truth, and yes, having doubts, but seeking the answers in the midst of those doubts. Having questions, not fully understanding, but saying, God, I know if I continue to grow, these things will become known to me. So I'm going to continue to read, continue to pray, continue to go to church, continue to get involved with Bible study so that I can begin to learn more. And by learning more, I trust You more. By trusting You more, my life is now revolved around You more. My life is a life of praise and continual sacrifice to You because I know You again have followed through on Your promises time and time again. But we also have to see that keeping the faith is about community. The Christian life is not lived exclusively between God and the individual. It is lived in community with other Christians. And that's why if you go back to Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Fellow believers can encourage one another, can help us keep the faith, can help hold us accountable, can help ask, "Hey, have you, how's your Bible study been doing? How's your prayer life going?" Those you say, "Oh, that's too private, that's too intrusive." No, that is a part of accountability. That's why I love my buddy Keith. He's like, "Hey, you've been reading your book. You've been, how's the small group study going?" And I love it, Keith. That's what we're here for. As iron sharpens iron, right? One man sharpens another. That's what we as believers should do. And yes, you should do it for your pastor. "Hey, how's your prayer life doing? How's your studying other than studying for your sermons doing?" Because it is easy to get out of these habits, to get out of the flow. And so by having somebody who's going to spur you along, give you that little kick in the pants, you say, "Okay, Keith's going to text me more. I better read tonight." You know, whatever it takes. That's what it's about. Being a part of a community who pushes us, encourages us, who wants to see you grow. Saying, "I don't want you to stick to these elementary truths. I want you to grow. I want you to excel. I want you to see that the object of your faith is so much more bigger and better and superior to even what you thought when you first came to faith in Christ." It is a community. And yes, COVID-19 has messed up quite a bit. And yes, many are joining us online via Facebook, and that is okay in the midst of where we're at. But because of technology, it is easy to get out of the habit. I've heard from many of you say, "Yeah, it just became so used to the online that now, you know, it's harder to get back into that habit." And believe me, I know habits are hard to break. But once you establish that habit, it's also hard to, you know, move away from that if we make a commitment to that. That's why it takes a community to remind one another, "Look, I missed you last week, man. I really enjoy seeing you at church." You know, inviting friends to church, inviting them to be a part of that community, inviting them to be a part of a small group. We are a body of believers growing in the object of our faith, and it takes a team to help one another grow in that faith in God. It is a faith, again, that is not a blind leap. It is not contrary to the evidence. But when people say, "Where is your faith?" My faith is in the object, in the person of Jesus Christ, who's never fallen on his promises, who's never let me go, even though I've turned my back on him time and time again. My faith is in the God who breathed life into existence, who spoke all of creation out of nothing, who went to the cross so that I can be made righteous despite my filth, despite my shame, despite the guilt, despite the stuff I don't want anybody else to know about. God still died for me, and so my life now is focused on him, growing in him, saying, "Yes, I have questions. Yes, there are moments of doubt." But by digging into his word, by sticking with this community of believers, by staying in the habit of being a part of this church body, then I know my faith in that object will grow, because it's not the level of faith that counts. It is the object in which I place my faith, whether it's the size of a mustard seed or whether it's the size of an avocado pit, whatever. My faith is in the object, in the person, in my Savior Jesus Christ. And yes, I want to grow in that daily. I want to grow in him daily. As we trust in him more, those thresholds become easier to cross. The praise and worship out of our lives becomes more satisfactory, more fulfilling, more meaningful, more impactful when we truly understand the object in which we placed our faith. He's given us so much. And what he asks is a faith, a life of growth in him. It is faith that brought us to him through the work of that Spirit yearning to call us to him. So now our lives should be committed to that growth and continual knowledge of who He is. Let's pray. Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or have been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.